You have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have I wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the idolaters, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of the fathers of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Your word have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them, as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. So as we begin, I just, again, want to ask you a question. In your mind, what does unfaithfulness look like? Someone came up to you and said, you go to church. I hear there's things like faithful and unfaithful. What's unfaithfulness? How would you describe it? Probably we would begin with the most obvious, right? Unfaithful in relationships. Maybe we'd add the worship of false idols, possibly half-hearted worship. But what about accepting falsehoods? We pick up tonight at the core of Malachi's message. God's people have been unfaithful to him. And it's not just one generation, as you heard. It's for generations they have been unfaithful. And again, we're not surprised by this, because as we've traveled through the minor prophets, as we've covered several hundred years, we have seen that theme of unfaithfulness just be repeated over and over and over again. If there's one thing that God's people are consistent at, it's unfaithfulness. And God has revealed through Malachi that unfaithfulness is revealed. Unfaithfulness to God is revealed through our unfaithfulness towards others. And last week we ended with the most obvious, unfaithfulness in marriage. And I didn't touch on this last week because I knew I was coming back to this. In Malachi's day, and well beyond it, divorce was one-sided. The husband could choose the divorce. The husband could choose to seek a second wife. The wife of his youth, humanly speaking, was completely at his mercy and had to endure any of his transgressions against her. And God here, as he's speaking of the unfaithfulness of his people, really zeroes in on husbands and challenges them. You who claim to be protectors, you who claim to be providers, you who claim to be superior, are you harming God's people through your unfaithfulness in your relationship? And then in the fourth disputation, which begins in verse 17, God expands that unfaithfulness. And he expands it by saying that his people are now declaring evil good in God's sight. And therefore they claim that God doesn't stand for justice. And it's not until verse 5 of chapter 3 that God expands on what he means in this charge. Listen again to verse 5. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the idolaters, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. What does it mean to call evil good? And quite simply, based on verse 5, it is accepting what God hates. It's allowing or dismissing actions that bring harm to other image bearers. And notice how God does this in chapter 3 of verse 8. He begins with the most obvious that everyone says, absolutely, yes, this is wrong. Of course this is wrong. Sorcerers and adulterers, yes, it absolutely is. And of course, we know in the New Testament, Jesus takes it a step further, doesn't he? When he announces, especially towards adultery, that those who look lustfully at another have committed adultery. Right? Jesus challenges us, you may not commit the outward act, but inwardly have you lusted? Because if so, then you are in this category. And God begins with the most obvious, and then he broadens it out so that basically no one escapes his net. Right? Those who swear falsely, that's making a rash vow or breaking a promise. But then he talks about those who oppress the hired worker of his wages. Right? It's those who know full well that they're not paying their workers enough to live upon. And that, then he talks about oppressing the widow and the fatherless. In Malachi's day, there was no such thing as a social security net. In Deuteronomy 15, God makes it quite clear. Israel was to help their brother in need. And he actually says in Deuteronomy 15 that if they strictly obeyed his commandments, there would be no poor. And then you know what he says immediately after? There will always be poor among you, so give generously. In other words, if you could obey me, you'd never have to deal with poor people. But because you won't, there will always be poor, and you have to be generous to them. Deuteronomy 15. What a challenge for God's people. As God is giving the law, he is saying, but I know you're not going to keep it. I am giving a law so that there will be no poverty amongst you, but you won't keep it. And as you do not keep it, you still have to be generous. What a challenge. And as we've gone through the minor prophets, we've seen that God's people were stingy to one another. We see that they have consumed one another. At some times, they were downright ruthless. They've traded the poor. They've murdered the righteous. And they've called those who oppressed others as blessed. In Malachi, God is saying, here is how you've been unfaithful to me. I gave you my law and you have not kept it. You treat those who oppress others as if they are good. You commend them for their ruthlessness and harshness. You justify your stinginess. God expected his people to be generous because he's always generous with us. But God's not done. He then turns to probably the one category that makes every generation go, ooh, the sojourner. The sojourner would cover two groups of people in our culture today. Temporary or migrant workers and the immigrant. That's who the sojourner was. And God declares that his people are faithless, and the proof is how they treat the foreigner who lives among them. Go down through history. Seriously. Test me on this. Go throughout history. Whenever there has been economic woes in any nation, who is the first group who gets the blame? It's the foreigner. They're taking our jobs. They're not like us. And God says, how you treat them reveals what you think of me. Oh, is that not convicting? Our faithfulness, our unfaithfulness towards God will always be revealed in our attitude and actions towards others. In other words, God is saying in these two disputations, your unfaithfulness will never be hidden. It will always be known, because your unfaithfulness to God is always revealed in how you respond to others. The faithful will always be merciful to those in need. The unfaithful will not. We sang Psalm 73 because it reflects the struggle of God's covenant people. Asaph in that psalm was not jealous of the Philistines, Assyrians, or Egyptians. Asaph was jealous of the unfaithful in God's covenant people. Oh, give me a moment here. My printer messed me up here. Oh. God, through Malachi, reveals that accepting unfaithful actions is a sign of our own unfaithfulness. Do you and I accept ungodly attitudes and actions of others? Do we just go along with the flow? Do we support actions that we know God would not be pleased with? Do we just keep silent so we don't rock the boat? And God says that then that action is revealing your unfaithfulness. God is no respecter of persons. He could care less what our relatives or friends or coworkers think. He wants us to be faithful to Him. What a challenge. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we should always oppose any act that promotes hatred towards anyone made in God's image. The church should never endorse or support any who speak of bringing harm or who bring harm to those who bear the image of God. Because to do so reveals our unfaithfulness to God. From revealing the totality of covenant unfaithfulness, God now moves us back out from the core message. His people have been unfaithful. His people remain unfaithful. He now moves us back out to worship. In the fifth disputation, in verses 7 through 12 of chapter 3, God challenges the remnant to return to Him. And it's rather striking, the remnant's response, because they ask, "How shall we return?" This is not a response of a repentant people. This is a response of a people blinded by their pride. They don't see themselves as faithless. The very ones who abandon their wives, who oppress one another, who cheat and steal, are looking with wide-eyed innocence towards God and saying, "Me? I'm faithful? How can you say such a thing, God?" And so God responds by focusing on their tithe. And God declares they're robbing Him because they're neglecting the tithe. And now, to appreciate that charge, you and I have to know what the tithe was for. It was more than just for the upkeep of the temple, and it was more than just to buy oil for the lamps or animals for the sacrifice. The tithe supported an entire tribe. The Levites and priests were dependent upon the tithe of God's people to live and to work. Without the tithe, the Levites and priests would have to neglect their duties in the temple to make sure their families were fed. To not tithe meant the breakdown of the nation's worship. Neglecting the tithe was to be so hard-hearted that you did not care that children went hungry and that the daily sacrifices stopped. And God therefore challenges His people with the worship because they are neglecting the tithe. They're so hard-hearted, they don't care if one tribe starves. What's that to them? And so God challenges them, "Put me to the test. Bring what is required and see if God would not supply their needs." In the New Testament, the interesting thing is the tithe disappears. There's no mention of it. Instead, what is replaced is a command to give everything you are to God, to be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing. Our time, our talent and treasures, all of it belong to God, and we are to give it all to God. And in this, it doesn't mean that giving ceases, and instead what replaces the tithe is something so much more challenging. The Apostle Paul brings it up in 2 Corinthians 9. He puts it this way. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. In the New Testament, the mandatory tithe is replaced with a cheerful generosity. A generosity that is so much more than just writing a check. A generosity that strives to meet the needs of all within the church and beyond. A generosity that gave so that the gospel spread from one community to the next. And as this cheerful generosity replaces the tithe, what doesn't change is God's challenge. Put me to the test. In Malachi, he says, put me to the test, give your tithe. In 2 Corinthians 9, he literally says, test me. Test me to see if all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You sow sparingly, you're going to get a sparing result. You sow bountifully, you're going to get a bountiful return. Put me to the test. Now that doesn't mean a monetary response. But that is God's challenge to his people. See what happens when you trust me and give to me. So where should we begin with generous giving? I would say the place that you begin is with the tithe, the 10%. Give of your time, talents, and treasures, and don't rob God by only giving your treasures. Give all that you are. Of course, money is needed to pay bills, but the church needs its members to serve in various places. Give generously with what God gives you. So often within the church today, 10% is like the ceiling. Yet when you read Scripture, you realize that the tithe wasn't 10%, it actually works out to 20%. And when you read the New Testament about cheerful giving, you grasp that the tithe wasn't the ceiling. It was the bottom. It's where you began. We're to give generously. And in that generosity, we're supposed to be cheerful in giving to God. And that demand of God leads to the final disputation, which again focuses on love. The first one focused on God's love to his people. The last one focuses on God's people, their love to him. And God's people declare in the last disputation that it is in vain to serve God. I don't know about you, but I've encountered this attitude in the visible church all my life. I've even encountered it in myself. When we are faithless in our love for God, God becomes a cruel taskmaster in our eyes. Take giving, for example. When we are faithless, giving becomes a burden, and we grumble and complain that we have to give because we see so little results from what we are giving. When we are faithless, all we see is the hardships that we must endure. Faithlessness leads to a joyless life as we grumble about God and the circumstances we find ourselves. And it gets worse when we, like Asaph in Psalm 73, notice that unbelievers appear to have a better life than us. And rarely do we voice these opinions because we know that they're wrong. We just think about them. And we join the remnant that Malachi was prophesying to when we say things like, how is it fair that we struggle with obedience, but they get an easy life? And to this complaint, God doesn't give an answer. He just repeats their accusation. That's all he has to do. Because when you actually read it, you realize how horrible it is. God has not changed, as he states in verse 6 of chapter 3. God never changes. He is immutable or unchanging. His love is eternal towards his people. So when you and I grumble that it's in vain serving God, we have to realize that God's not the one who's changed. We have. When we claim that it is in vain to serve God, we must grasp we have changed. Our attitude towards God has changed. And I was reminded of our trip this December that Coralie and I took. As I was pondering this, I was thinking about Roatan. It's an island off of Honduras. When we got there, we woke up in the morning. We woke up because the cruise ship is rather loud when it docks, and we woke up and looked out our window, and out before us was just a tropical paradise. I mean, the things you see in movies and in posters, I mean, it was right before us. And then we got off the ship, and we were walking along the pier, and we were just in tropical paradise. The water crystal clear, the tropical fish stunningly beautiful, the humidity just perfect, that the palm trees just swaying. Everything was idyllic. And I can remember saying to Coralie as we walked down the pier, man, I could live here. And then we left the port. And as we drove on this bus from the port, we saw the reality. Garbage in every stream. Garbage along the roadway, run-down homes, armed guards guarding gas stations. And then we got out of the bus and we met the locals who were so desperate for the apparently rich tourists to just give them anything. Roatan from our cruise ship was perfect. But once we got inside Roatan, we discovered the mess. And often it's just like that when we are looking at other people, just as Aphis was looking at other people. Oh, to be like them. Oh, to have their life. Oh, to have their property. Oh, to have their church. But when you get up close and personal, you discover it's just as much as a mess as my life is. And sometimes it's worse. When we dream of the perfect life, we will resent God because we will assume he is keeping it from us. And it all comes out of our unfaithfulness. And this struggle is not only real, it is impossible for us to overcome. You see, all these six disputations point to a truth that we often don't want to acknowledge, and that is God's people are only consistent in one thing, and that is unfaithfulness. God doesn't choose to save the faithful. God chooses to save the unfaithful. And in all these disputations, hopefully you noticed, God doesn't call his people to try harder. He calls them to repent. And we see the results of that in the last verses of chapter 3. Those who feared God talked to one another. Those who feared God would be remembered by God. It is a taste of what is to come. It is a taste of what God promised at the very heart of the disputations, that God was going to send a messenger to prepare the way for his refiner. You see, our unfaithfulness is to such an extent that we can do nothing about it, but God can. And so God sends his refiner, not to harm his people, but to remove the dross, to take the unfaithful and make them faithful. Here is the hope that he promises in the very heart. As he reveals the unfaithfulness, he goes, "But I will solve this. I will do what you cannot. I will send a messenger to prepare the way for my refiner to come and cleanse you, to come and do what you cannot." He doesn't expect you to will up holiness. He expects you to fear him and trust him and to believe that he can do what you cannot. Here is why he sent his messenger, John, so that John could prepare the way for his refiner, Jesus. Here is why you and I need Christ. Here is why the world all around us still needs Christ, because Christ does what no human can do. He lived faithfully before God and man so that he could offer his life, not only as the perfect sacrifice, but the perfect gift for you and I, so that we who are unholy can become holy through Christ, so that we who are unfaithful can become faithful through Christ. Christ came to purify God's people, so that through him we would become pure. And so through him we can give God true worship, and so that through him we could become generous. I mean, think about it. What is the most generous thing anyone could ever do? Would it not be to offer his life for you? Would it not be to suffer in your place? How can you be generous? Because Christ was first generous to you. So now you can live in his generosity. Here is the challenge of Malachi's disputation. Will we believe that we're unfaithful and what we need is God's refiner? And will we only rest in what God's refiner can do? So that as he refines us, we begin to more and more reflect him. We are generous with our words and deeds and giving. We are faithful in our worship because he was. And we are faithful to God because he was. This is the hope that Malachi offers. And this is the hope that, Lord willing, each one of us here knows. We can be faithful. We can be generous. We can worship because of Christ. Oh, may God continue to refine us through Christ. Let us pray. Most merciful Father, we praise you and thank you for the challenging message that Malachi brings. God, it is uncomfortable. It is so uncomfortable to ponder this truth that in and of ourselves, we are just unfaithful. That there's nothing good in us. We can assent to this truth. We can acknowledge Scripture tells us that. But then to really believe that that's us, God, that is hard. But you reveal that truth so that you reveal who your refiner is. Jesus Christ, our righteousness. Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. You do not leave us alone in our unfaithfulness. No, you make us faithful through your refiner. And Lord, this is our hope. And so we look again to Christ, rejoicing in his purifying work, rejoicing in the fact that he alone cleanses us from all unrighteousness, so that we can be generous to you and to those that we meet in word and in deed, so that we can be faithful to you in our worship, so that we can be faithful to one another, because Christ was first faithful. And being united to him, the hope of glory, he will make us faithful. Oh, praise you, God, for this great truth. Spirit, may you continue your sanctifying work within us so that we are made more and more into the image of our blessed Redeemer. In his name we pray. Amen. Before our